Well, Lawrence First Baptist, ready or not, here I am. I asked my daughter to sing for us this morning, so at least you'll enjoy hearing from one in my family. So hopefully you are blessed by that. I want to tell you something. You have made my family feel so welcome and so wanted, and so I give you an A-plus so far on making a new pastor come to town. And so I've said that before I'm getting ready to preach, because this message may be hard for some of you to hear. So I want to tell you in advance, nothing I'm about to say is personal about anybody, except probably Brad over there. But I'm going to be preaching a series of messages that I hope that you're able to be here Sunday morning and Sunday night. I know that's not normal, but I want you to consider that we're in revival. And instead of doing every single night for the next six or seven nights, I'm going to do a series of that will connect over the next eight messages. And if you miss any of them, I believe that it's going to keep our church from being what I think it can and should be. So please try and consider doing that. If you're not in the habit of doing that, maybe that'll make it a habit. If you can only do it for these next 4 weeks, then I'd appreciate you doing that. But let's turn right now to the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel. I know most of you have memorized this book, but if you would, please look at Ezekiel 33, beginning in verse 30. And I want you to put yourself in to this message here. I want you to actually see who and where you are as God is speaking through this prophet Ezekiel when he says, "As for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, 'Come and hear the message that has come from the Lord.' My people come to you as they usually do, and they sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. When all this comes true, and it surely will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, the whole purpose of this morning is not to introduce a new pastor. Lord, the whole purpose of this morning is to bring glory to a great and wonderful God, a God that preceded me being here, and a God that will be here after I'm gone, and a God that wants so much for his children to hear him and speak back to him and learn from him and enjoy a relationship with him. And I pray, Lord, that those that are close to you will get even closer today. Those that have walked away will want to draw near. Those that have never been close to you, Lord, will hear you speak to their hearts for the first time. And come, repent of their sins, and realize what a great and wonderful friend, Father, and God you can be. And we'll give you all the praise and thanks for how you do all of this through one imperfect message with an imperfect messenger in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there was a soldier, young soldier in the army, and he was right out of boot camp, and he found himself on a plane getting ready to jump out of the plane with a parachute for the very first time. And of course he was very nervous, and he was sitting there and trying to act like he was brave, but it didn't take long for the sergeant to look down the line and notice him. And he said, "Soldier," he goes, "are you a little nervous?" And he goes, "No, sir." And he goes, "Oh, you're a little nervous, aren't you?" And he goes, "Well, yes, sergeant, I just don't know what to expect." And he goes, "Well, just remember your training." He goes, "You're going to hear a command. And it's going to be a command to stand up. And when you I say stand up, you stand up. And when I say buckle up, you buckle up. And when I say shuffle to the door, you turn, follow the soldier behind you, pierce your eyes in the back of his head, and you shuffle to the door. And when you're at the door, don't even think. You just jump. And so the soldier said, well, what can I expect next? And he said, well, the next thing you can expect is your chute's going to open up. He goes, well, what happens if that doesn't open up, Sergeant? And he goes, well, right there you have a red handle. You pull that red handle, and that'll be your emergency chute, and you can expect that'll open up, and you'll just float down to the ground. And the soldier said, what can I expect when I hit the ground? And he goes, you can expect when you hit the ground, there'll be an Army troop carrier that'll come by, pick you up, and take you back to the base. Do you understand me, soldier? So, yes, sir. And so, sure enough, there came the time where they said, stand up. And the soldier stood up. They said, buckle up. He buckled up. And they said, shuffle to the door. He started shuffling to the door. And then all of a sudden, it was time, and he just jumped. The chute didn't open. But he said, oh, I remember what the sergeant said. So he looked down, saw the red handle. He pulled. No chute. And as he's going at 100 feet a second towards the ground, he goes, you know what? I expect that troop carrier is probably not going to be there to take me back to the base either. You know, my ministry at Loris First Baptist Church begins today. And from the cards and the emails I have been getting, I know that some of you have been praying for me for years, even though you didn't know who I was. And I also know from experience with human nature that many of you cannot help but be nervous and concerned about a new senior pastor being in your church because you just don't know what to expect. So you're going to reserve judgment for a while. You're going to watch me. I've already seen some of you out there looking to see whether or not I meet your standards and expectations for a minister of the gospel. And I totally understand and respect that cautious attitude. However, to be honest, I was not called by God, ordained by God, or spiritually gifted by God to meet your standards. I'm not even going to focus on trying to meet my own standards or expectations. Instead, I have been praying and preparing and will be preaching in an effort to hopefully lead Loris First Baptist Church to become something that meets God's expectations and standards. And if we're going to meet God's standards and expectations for His church, then we must make sure that all of Christ's true believers at Loris First Baptist dedicate themselves to something very important. I want you to dedicate yourself to stop going to church. Now, why do I say that? Well, because church is not a building to go to, it's a body to belong to. Church is not an event to endure, but a lifestyle to exhibit. Church is not a place to pray, but a people who pray. Church is not defined by what names are written all over its building walls, but what name is written all over its members' hearts. A church is not something we build so that we can control it. A church is something God builds so that He can command it. A church is not a political organization through which we do the work of God. It is a spiritual organism through which God does His work through us. The church is not one of the many places we can go to learn how to live a better life in this world. The church is a privilege we receive to learn how to die to have a better life in the world to come. So it is time for Christ's true believers to stop going to church and instead be the church. Because Jesus did not die for our structures. He died for our souls. Jesus didn't die to build our buildings. He died to bless His bride, the church. The Bible says in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. See, Webster's Dictionary may define the church as a building for public worship. See, that's the way Webster's will define it and the world define it. People will say, I am going to church. And in their mind, they're saying, I'm going to a building. But that's not the way God looks at church. That's not even what the word means. In Greek, it's a Greek word, ekklesia, and that means called out one, assembly, or a meeting of people. You see, any references in Scripture which connect the church to brick and mortar are simply symbolic because God's house is a people, not a place. And so that's why Paul talked about the church when he said, through him, meaning Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you, who's you? You be us. You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Now, how does God build his church? How is it built? Well, it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together. What building? You, me. We're joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So in addition to the Bible revealing God's ecclesia, his called out ones, as being the church, the bride of Christ, which he loves, and the building of Christ in which he dwells, the Scripture also reveals the church as the body of Christ through which he ministers. Paul said, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You know what that means? We're not at church unless we are all together. We're all, it would be like having walls down in this building and showing up, and you say, where's the wall? We need a wall. We are the building. We are the body. Each one is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, and workers of miracles, and those having gifts of healing, those able to help others. Each and every one of us that have been born again through a belief in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are being built by the Holy Spirit to be a part of what God calls the church. You don't go to that. You are it. So we're going to continue to be followers of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the Word of God made flesh. We need to start following the Word of God and stop going to church and instead be the church. Because Christians who have been deceived into just going to church will easily fall into the habit of leaving the church each Sunday morning. And that's why church today has lost its ability to be the salt and light God has created it to be. Most who call themselves Christians today are no longer witnesses to the power and glory and honor and holiness of Jesus Christ for this lost and dying world. We are no longer living as strangers in this world. We've become a part of this world. We are no longer exhibiting the victorious, spirit-filled servanthood as citizens of heaven, which would attract people to be willing to repent from their slavery to sin and receive the true freedom which comes only through the forgiveness and mercy and grace available in our Lord and Savior. And the reason we're failing to do this is we've substituted going to church with actually being the church. And so it's normal in the world we live in to simply believe that all God has asked us to do, once he has forgiven us of our sins, saved our soul, is just try to make a habit of going to church maybe one time a week. But the Word of God calls for God's children to do much more than go to church. So I'm going to begin my preaching ministry in this church with a series of messages based on the theme that we all need to stop going to church and instead be the church. And I'm hoping through these first 8 messages that I'll be preaching on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, I can change your mind about what the priority should be as a Christian. If Jesus has actually given you the privilege of being one of his true disciples. And needless to say, if I'm going to be successful at getting even just a few of you to understand the importance of being the church instead of just going to church, then I must first start by trying to change some of your minds about what should be happening and what is happening during the preaching of God's Word. Now, I've given you an outline to follow. And I will tell you that it's so funny, in my last church, after everybody's gone, I like to walk around and make sure all the bulletins and the things are cleaned up. If there's nobody doing it, I want to make sure anybody comes back Sunday night, no old messages are laying around. It's so funny to see some of those outlines with scribble marks all over them. Things like, he preaches too long, he preaches too loud, he preaches too this. All kinds of stuff on it. Meaning, they had no intent of hearing from God. And I pray you'll pay attention and maybe look at that outline and see if God has something to say, because I'm going to cover 2 things today. First is going to be the misunderstandings about the preaching of God's Word. And second, then I'm going to talk to you about the message about the preaching of God's word. God has a message here about what is going to be expected of you when the word of God is preached. And I hope you'll be paying attention, because there are misunderstandings about the preaching of the word of God. First misunderstanding is this: prophecies, the preaching, is just speeches to be criticized. See, that's the way a lot of people look at it. See, we've become a spectator society in America. See, we're so used to paying money, we go to a concert, we listen, if we like, we clap, we jump around, if we don't like it, we boo, we go to football games, we watch, we criticize, we critique, and what we do is we take that mentality and then we go to church. And there we are to watch and criticize or check up and say, do I like or not like the music? Do I like or do I not like the sermon? You know, at my last church, I had a guy for 12 years, every time I'd leave the church, he'd hand me a notepad. And it told me how many times I used double negatives, how many times I used the word how many times I did this, how many times I did that. And yet, so whoever you play in that role in here, stop it. Stop it. I will not change. This guy did everything he could to try me to become a part of Toastmasters. He was saying, I can get you to where you can say so much more in 15 minutes than you saying. I said, let me tell you something. There's not a single thing I'm going to do in the pulpit that I'm going to allow Toastmasters to take credit for. Who I am and what I preach and how I preach, I want it to be all from the Holy Spirit and what God has called and asked me to do and be. And it will not be perfect. I have listened to a lot of messages over the last 4 weeks. I've been in Conway. I've been all around Lawrence listening to other pastors. And let me tell you, some are very polished. Some are very professional. Some you could tell are probably right out of school. Some of them didn't seem to have been in a lot of school. But that being said, not a single sermon that I've heard yet that there was not something I could hear God speak to me through. You know, most of you may not know Andrew Murray, but he was a South African pastor and author, and he said this about the preaching of the Word of God. He said, what a terrible delusion to be content with, to delight in hearing the Word and yet not do it. And how prevalent the sight of multitudes of Christians listening to the Word of God most regularly and earnestly and yet not doing it. He goes on to say, if a servant of a master were to hear and not do, how quickly judgment would be given. And yet, so complete is the delusion that Christians never realize, that by habitually listening to sermons without making any changes in how you speak, any changes in how you think, and any changes in how you live, you are not living a good Christian life. You see, the Bible tells us that we have the Word of God made more certain. You know, I've had people that will say, oh, I believe this is the Word. I believe it's the Word of God. And I said, okay, well then, show it by how you live. Show it by how you do things. And do you really go to church, or are you actually being the church? Because the Word of God tells you what to do. And there's so many people who want to hear the Word of God preached, and they go home. And the very next day, if you say, what was the pastor preaching on? Don't know. You'll remember the joke. But that joke was not inspired by God. Trust me. You'll remember the song. One of the songs will be in your head. How many of you hear a song on a Sunday morning that kind of plays with you all through the week? You know, you'll remember that. But if somebody said, what? I don't remember. And yet that's exactly why God wants you here today. So he can speak to you. So that he can prevent you from making mistakes, prevent you from getting yourself into trouble, but also help you to make the right decisions and do the right things. But most people only see preaching as just something to critique. Like, I'm up here for you to grade is what it's all about. So that's a big mistake. Let me give you a second mistake. Thomas Watson said this. He said, it was by the ear that listening to the serpent that we lost paradise. It is by the ear, by listening to the Spirit as the Word of God is preached, that we can find heaven. He said, the preaching of the Word of God is tremendously important. Now, the preaching of the Word of God has gone out of fashion. According to Barna's latest survey, it said this: even pastors, most pastors, do not believe in the relevancy anymore of preaching in our TV age, where people have developed shorter attention spans. They contend that we ought to abandon doctrinal sermons in favor of more emotional forms of communication, such as music and drama and storytelling. And let me tell you, there's value in music. There's value in drama. There's value in storytelling. But over 1,000 times in the Bible, God says, hear my word. Listen to me. I'm speaking to you. I'm listening. Listen over and over and over again. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. And God wants us to hear him speak. But we won't listen if we think that preaching is just simply speeches to be criticized. I like what Thomas Watson did say. He said his favorite passage was, "Hear and your souls will live." Now, so prophecies are just speeches to be criticized is one misunderstanding, but the other is this. Pastors are just speakers to be controlled. I told my last church, and they said I waited way too long to tell them, so I'm giving you a heads up. When you walk up to me and you say something, "That's my preacher," I want to let you know I kind of cringe. I kind of cringe because preaching is just one of the things that I do. It's just one. And so when you say, "That's my preacher," you say everything else that's a part of your ministry is insignificant. Well, that's not true. Yes, I preach, but there's going to be more to that. So that's why I like to be called Pastor Lewis, not Preacher Lewis. And so I'd appreciate if you do that, but I want you to know there was these two little boys sitting in an aisle, in a pew, and they were listening as the preacher was doing a wedding, and they saw the bride come up the aisle, they saw the groom standing there, and they got together, and they were getting ready to go through the wedding vows. And the little brother, who was about 5 years old, leaned over to the 9-year-old brother and said, "How many women can a man marry?" And the older brother looked and said, "You're so dumb. Don't you know? You're allowed to marry 6. One for better, one for worser, one for sicker, one for healthier, one for richer, and one for poorer. Which one did you marry?" And the reason I'm saying that is I believe homosexuality is a sin and a man has no right to marry another man. I believe that a woman has no right to marry another woman. And I know that some of you cringe and you may say, "But I have a good friend and they're so good." You may very well, but what God calls as a sin, I have no right to do anything else but to warn. I do not talk about homosexuality when I will talk about it, in order to condemn the homosexual any more than I'll talk about the gossiper to condemn the gossiper, or the liar to condemn the liar, or the hypocrite to condemn the hypocrite. I speak about it so people will hear that it is a sin, it is an affront to God, and they'll be willing to repent so their souls will live. And yet, there's many who'll say, "Pastor, you shouldn't be preaching about that. You know, that made me feel uncomfortable." Well, I'm not a speaker to be controlled. I am here by the God's ordainment to say, you speak what I want the people to hear. This is what they need to hear. But for some people, they see prophecies as nothing more than speeches to be critiqued, and pastors as nothing more than speakers to be controlled. And that's why Paul warned about the day that we are in America right now. He warned, this is the day that we're in. He warned Timothy, said, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge." Now, this is the charge to me. Preach the word of God. That's what I'm to do. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct. There's going to be some sermons I preach that you're not going to agree with, and you know what? I'm trying to correct you. I've told people, we may not agree on everything, but I'll still love you while you're wrong. Rebuke. Some sermons will rebuke. I've had people say that I stepped all over their toes. I have no intention on jumping on anybody's toes. That's not my purpose. But the word of God may hit you somewhere and you say, "You know what? Yes, that's a sin in my life." And I'm not here to hurt you. I'm here to help you. God has sent me to speak to you, to let you know he loves you, but he will not tolerate sin. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And you and him don't have some special relationship which allows you to sin, and you and he are still on good terms. We have to repent. You know, people don't like hearing that kind of preaching, so from time to time, Paul said he'll come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them Joel Osteen and a great number of other teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myth. Now, you see, this kind of preaching used to be popular back in the early 1900s. Billy Sunday, who was a great pastor and evangelist, he was preaching away about the sins of alcohol, the sins of smoking and tobacco, the sin. He was going on and on. And someone shouted out from the audience, "You better quit preaching that way. You're rubbing the cat the wrong way." You know what Billy Sunday said? "The old cat's headed towards hell. If she'll turn around, I'll rub her the right way." Those are the misunderstandings about the preaching of God's word. When I'm up here preaching, I'm not just doing a speech for you to critique. And I will love you, I will serve you, I will minister, I will hold your hand in the hospital, I will be at your funerals, I hope you'll be at mine. We'll do whatever we can to serve and love, but I'll never, ever be a speaker you can control. Now, why are we here? Well, God has a message for us out of Ezekiel. Now, hopefully, you're paying attention to what is the message that God has about what's going to be taking place when the Word of God is preached. And I hope you'll never forget this. From Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, when you come in here, remember these two important things. First of all, what God is doing when the Word of God is being preached, and then what you should be doing when the Word of God is preached. So let's start off with, what is God? What is God's activity during sermons? I want to give you the explanation of God's activities during sermons through here in Ezekiel. If you look here at verse 30, look what happened. He examines, first and foremost, your response. Look, he's looking. God is looking. Look what he says in Ezekiel. "As for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking." So he's watching them. He's seeing them come together to be an ecclesia, a church. They're coming together. And he's watching them. He said, "They're talking about you by the walls and at the doors of houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord." They have no excuse. They know it's a prophet, and they know he's preaching the word of God. And they're coming, and they want to listen. "My people come to you," verse 31, "as they usually do, and they sit before you to listen to your words." But guess what? He evaluates their response. Look at the last part of verse 31. "But they do not put them into practice." They hear a sermon that we should not gossip. We should not slander. And yet they can't even get out of the parking lot, and they're talking about what was said by somebody in Sunday school, or what somebody wore, or what somebody... So they heard, and they know that gossiping is wrong, but they go, "We're Southern Baptists. We have a special privilege. We get a jail card. For gossiping, because we're Southern Baptists. We're allowed to do that. That's just part of what we do. We fuss and fight and eat. It was a food, fighting, and fussing, you know. That's what we're... And we think it's okay, but God said, no, love one another. Love one another so much that you would never say anything about anybody except that which is encouraging and builds them up. And you say, I know that. Well, then do it. Because God's evaluating. And then guess what else he does? He enables your results. See, he says they don't put it into practice. They're listening to you with their mouths. They express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. What does that mean? He's saying they're coming to church, and they're more thinking about what they're going to do after the church. There's a football game they want to watch. There's food they want to eat. And so they're after those things. They're after the things of the flesh. So hurry up and get the preaching over. Get it over. Because that's all I really care about is I went to church. I want to get out of church as soon as possible. Never realize that you're supposed to be the church. And the Word of God is what fuels the church and empowers the church as the Holy Spirit begins to change people's lives from being sinners to saints. That's the whole process. A sanctification is to take. And you cannot get sanctified, which is the very will of God for every believer. You cannot get sanctified outside of the Word of God. Cannot happen. You'll never get sanctified through singing. You'll never get sanctified through praying, although singing and praying is a part of it. You can never get sanctified apart from the Word of God that you hear and allow the Word of God to change your heart, and then you begin to obey the Word of God. It is those that obey that love God and are led by God. And so he listened, and he's saying, indeed, to them, you're nothing more than one that sings. It's like somebody goes to a concert, and they walk away and just forget what they've been at. But look at verse 33. When all this comes true, you need to underline that. If you read the rest of chapter 33 of Ezekiel, you can even go back to chapter 32, you're going to find that he's got a bunch of people living in Jerusalem that after the Babylonians came in and they took the Jews into Babylon, they left some people in Jerusalem. And the people that were left behind began to get arrogant, and they began to say, well, we must be the good people. And we're from Abraham, and so we're going to inherit all that's here, and we don't have to share it with our brothers in Babylon. We're going to rebuild Jerusalem, but it's going to all belong to us. But you know what God is telling them? He's saying, you live wickedly. You hate hearing sermons. And there they was probably saying, you hate hearing prophecy. You do not change your ways. I know how you're living. So he said, I'm going to allow the very sermons that I have preached to you to be the very thing I use to destroy you. Everything that I have warned you about, I'm going to allow to take place in your life. And now he's saying, when all this comes true, when you find a society corrupt with homosexuality, a society which feels that it's a capital crime to kill a puppy, but it's okay to kill an unborn baby. And when you live in a society where we're going to now make pastors turn their speeches over to mayors and councilmen to decide whether or not it's considered hate speech. See, that's what was going on there, and God said, I'm going to allow you to be destroyed by your own sin. And he said, when all that happens, look around, and you'll realize you had a prophet amongst you, but you didn't listen. And that's why Jesus even said this. He said, if anyone chooses to do God's will, if anyone, that could be you, me, or whatever, if you today said, you know what? I want God to reveal himself to me. I want to really, really know that God's real. He says, well, all you have to do is find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak among God. You start listening to the Word of God. You start obeying the Word of God. God will show himself to be so faithful to his Word. Do what he says to do. Don't do what he doesn't say to do. And he will prosper you and bless you and take you through all the trials and difficulties. It doesn't mean there won't be troubles and trials. It means God will be faithful through them all. But he doesn't promise that for just anybody. See, unfortunately, we have people walking around claiming to be Christians, but not living like them. And that gets to the next part, where after we talk about the explanation of God's activities, what is your part? Well, this is the expectation of God's audience during sermons. I want to give you three quick expectations of what God expects of you. Here's what he's doing. We already know what he's doing. Right now, he's looking at each and every single one of y'all's hearts and say, are you listening? Are you paying attention? And he's going to see now, okay, now you're listening, but you've already decided whether or not you're going to do it. And say, then he said, well, I'm evaluating. But some of you are saying, I want to learn. And he's listening. He said, okay. And then he's going to control what takes place on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. He's already ready to do all that. Now the question is, what should you be doing? Well, the expectation, there's three of them. First and foremost, you should hunger for God's word throughout your life. You should hunger. You know what the Bible says? Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk. Don't endure sermons. Don't just say, oh, I've got to do a devotion this morning so I won't feel guilty when somebody asks me that. No, you should crave it. It is the very way that God is going to be real in your life, and he wants to be doing miracles in your life. He wants to show himself. He does. He wants to. But he can't do it very often because most people just don't like the Word of God. I had a guy tell me, I don't like reading. I said, well, praise God he invented tape recorders and CD players and radios. You have no excuse. and you say, well, I don't like listening and I don't like reading. Well, there's so many things now on TV. See, we can use these modern things that have been used for evil by the Satan and the demonic forces of this world, and we can use them for good. We have no issues. God has given us technology that any way and whatever way you can get to it, but you've got to hunger for it. You got to want it. I know that if I get the privilege of being your pastor for the next 20 years, I've kind of calculated out how many sermons I'm going to preach with vacations and stuff in there, and how many Bible studies I'm going to do. It's a little over 3,000 I'll probably do over a 20-year period. And so if you attend only Sunday morning, and that's it, you're going to get about 700 to 800 messages total. You're going to miss out on 2,200 times God wanted to speak something to you. And the reason is you're just not that interested. Don't think that God doesn't notice that. He wants us to be hungry for it. Jesus said, I am the manna that comes down from heaven. And you know the manna had to be collected each and every day. If you only come on Sunday morning, you don't even pick up your Bible till the next Sunday morning. You're living on rotten, 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 rotten spoil. There's no way that you can live the Spirit-filled life. Every day, you've got to get a little bit of manna. And that's the hunger for the Word of God. Now, so if you're hungering, we're expecting you to seek opportunities to hear God's Word preached. I'm not saying be in church every single time the doors open, but you should do everything you can to make sure if you're not listening to the Word of God preached, you're doing something very valuable, like actually doing what you heard preached. There should be a reason why you're not continuing to grow and learn from the Word of God. So you should seek opportunities to hear God's Word, and you should study over what you've had preached. You know, that's why I'm giving out these outlines. So you can take these outlines and you can go home. And you have my permission to come back to me and say, I looked at this outline and I think you made a mistake here. That, I'll get up in front of the pulpit and I'll say, I made an honest mistake. This is wrong. But I will tell you, I've given you those things so you can go home and look at it and use it as part of your devotions during the week so that you can begin to apply it to your life so my time's not wasted and your time listening to me is not wasted. And all of a sudden, God says, that's a church that is listening to me. And when God finds a church that is listening, He begins to speak and speak more and more. And instead of just talking about sin all the time, He begins giving the church a vision and a direction to change the world. How many want to be a part of a church like that? How's God going to change the world to a church that don't even want to listen to God talk to them? So you need to study over what you've heard. So we hunger for God's Word, and then we also need to make sure that we are honoring God's Word that is preached. We need to honor God's Word that is preached. Now, what I mean by honor? Well, listen. You know what Jesus said over and over? One of His favorite expressions is this. He said, he that has an ear, let him hear. He that has an ear. Now, we don't have a lot of Polaroid pictures from back in Jesus' day. And you can't trust any paintings of what Jesus looked like. But I do not believe in evolution one iota. So I do not believe they were born without ears and we just happened to develop these things. I think they had them, but Jesus knew that most people He was talking to were not going to be listening. But He said, those of you that want to hear the Spirit speak to you, open your hearts up, and you're going to hear from God Himself. Listen. So we need to listen for God's wisdom to hear. And the Bible says, does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice on the heights along the way where the paths meet? She takes her stand beside the gates, leaning into the city. At the entrances, she cries aloud, to you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind. You who are simple, gain prudence. You who are foolish, gain understanding. Listen. For I have worthy things to say. Do you know that we will take our kids to soccer? We will take them to ballet. We will take them out. Why? We want them to get a scholarship. Why do we want to get a scholarship? So we don't have to pay, but we want them to get a good education. And when we're in the process of doing all that, guess what always takes a back seat? Them being the church. Them hearing the Word of God. So all of a sudden, we get some of the most educated Southern Baptists that we've ever had coming out of our youth groups, and they don't care one iota about the church. And when they do come to church, they come with a spectator's mentality. Entertain me, excite me, feed me, take care of me, and then I'm going to go do my own thing because I'm not going to use any of my money to take care of other people. Why did that happen? Well, because we educated them, but we never gave them wisdom. Wisdom comes from God, nowhere else. No university gives the wisdom that God has for your children. Do you live that way, in such a way that your children grab that from you, your grandchildren? Say, if Grandpapa thinks it's important to take notes, then I need to take notes. So we need to listen, but we also need to learn from God's word. Now then, son, listen to me. Blessed are those. Now listen to what he says. Blessed are those that go to church. Doesn't say that. Blessed are those. Listen to what he says. He says, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways, who listen to my instruction and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorway, for whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. Whoever fails to find me harms himself, and all who hate me love death. Do you realize when we tell our children, you don't need to go to Sunday school, you don't need to go to that, you don't need to go, you know, what we're actually doing is saying, the wisdom you need, you can get from your classmates. The wisdom you need, you can get from godless professors. The wisdom you need to really be successful in the world. And the Bible says those that have those attitudes love death. Separation from God. So we need to make sure that as we're hearing the Word of God preach, we're hungering for God's Word, we're honoring God's Word, and finally, we need to humble ourselves before God's Word. You know, there was a Homeland Security agent that went to a farmer, a rancher in Texas, drove up in his SUV while the rancher was working on a tractor, and he got out of his big black SUV, and the rancher looked up at him and kept on working, and the Homeland Security agent walked up and says, I work for Homeland Security. I have a direct line to the President of the United States of America, and we have reason to believe that there is evidence of criminal activity that has taken place on your ranch. And so I'm going to be inspecting your entire ranch and collecting evidence, and I'll let you know if I find any illegal activities. Well, the rancher kept working. He goes, you're free to look wherever you want. There ain't no illegal activities that I know of, but you're free to look. Just don't go over there into that pen over there. You see where that fence is? He said, that's 5 acres. Don't go there. That agent pulled out that badge. He said, you see this badge? This badge says that I am an agent of the Homeland Security. I am a federal agent of the United States of America. This badge says I go where I want to go. I inspect what I want to inspect. And it says, when I want to do it, you have to obey. And the man said, okay, suit yourself. So the agent put a badge in. And the first place I'm going to inspect is inside that fence. The man said, suit yourself. So he goes in. About 30 seconds later, the rancher heard the most awful screams and cries he had heard. And the rancher, with a little smile on his face, said, show him your badge! Show him your badge! You know, do you know who our enemy is? The enemy of the church? The enemy of the church are not the Methodists. They're not the Presbyterians. They're not the Episcopals. You know who the enemy of the church is? He's not like a bull. He's a lion looking for someone to devour. And you know what he's looking for? He's looking for the weak. He's looking for the weak sheep. You know who we think the weak sheep are? Those that are sick. Those that are older. Let me tell you something. Miss Selma Graham, I haven't met a lot of you yet, but I met Miss Selma Graham, and I found out something. Her physical heart may not be right, but her spiritual heart is. She is strong. The enemy doesn't have her. The doctor came to her with sad news that they couldn't do anything to fix her heart. And before long, she's praying for the doctor, and the doctor's opening up her life and all the problems in her life. Because Selma says, this is nothing. I know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going? You see, when you have the Word of God, and you know the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit uses that Word of God to empower you, no matter what's going on around you, you're able to defeat the lion. But if you wear Christianity as a badge, let me tell you, the lion isn't scared of you at all. He can look at you real quick and say, you're just somebody that goes to church. But you're not really the church. I can devour you. I can destroy you. All I have to do is give you a little bit of bad news from the doctor. All I have to do is do something to one of your children, just throw their life off a little, and I can mess you up. Because you're weak. You see, what you have to do when you're hearing the word of God is realize, oh my gosh, I need this. Because I can't defeat Satan on my own. The Bible says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Then resist the devil and he will flee from you. Some of you are trying to fight the devil without the drawing near first. And it's listening to the word of God, changing your life to match the word of God. Then all of a sudden, Christianity is no longer a badge that could easily be defeated. It is a way of life where the Holy Spirit allows Jesus Christ to live his life out through you. And let me tell you something, you cannot be defeated by the things of this world. And so we need to recognize sin in our life. Alexander Pope said, sin is a monster of so frightful mien as to be hated needs but to be seen. Yet seen too oft, familiar with sin's face, we first endure, then we pity, then we embrace. And so God is watching these people listening to the word of God, and Ezekiel is preaching his heart out. And you know what God says? Do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked? No, I am pleased when they turn from their sinful ways and live. You know, we need to recognize sin in our life. That's what being humble is. When you come to church, do you say, Lord, it doesn't matter if I've been coming to this church for 50 years. I know there's wisdom I still need to gain from you. I know there's something in my life right now that I need you to open up my heart and examine so I can become more like you this week than I was last week. And when we humble ourselves like that, God will begin to reveal some things to us. And sin doesn't necessarily mean that you're into pornography, though some of you are. So it doesn't mean that some of you are into slander, though some of you are. What it may very well mean is there's some things that you are doing that are good, but it is a sin because it's not what's best for you in life. It's not what you're doing is evil, but it's not what God would have. You have chosen things for yourself that you want to do, but it's not what God would prefer you to do. So sometimes all you need to do is say, God, do I need to change the course of my life? And the Bible says sin is when you are not meeting the mark for God's desire for your heart. And so you need to come saying, am I all right? Am I all right? And the Lord will help you recognize. And then what he wants you to do is he wants you to repent. What does that mean? Repent is a military term, about face. That's what it is, about face. It doesn't mean, well, I'll only do it once a week, or I'll only do it twice. It means I'm done with it. What God has told me to do, I'm going to do exactly what he's told me to do. I'm going to stay away from the things. You repent. Now, Jesus made a statement that needs to be recognized coming from him. Unless you repent, what does it say up there? You too. Not them all. Not them all will perish. If you, if I don't repent, I'll perish. Jesus was talking to his disciples, saying you have no special privilege with God when it comes to sin. Sin kills relationship with God, even if you've been singing in the choir for 20 years. Even if you've been a pastor, even if we all need to come humbly before the Lord and say, is there anything, Lord, that is separating my relationship with you? You know, I want to close with a story about a lady named Kitty Young who was in my first church. At 90 years old, she was faithful to church. I mean, she was there all the time. I mean, just constantly. But there was one thing about her. She, at 12 o'clock, she'd get up and leave. You know, and you're going to find out, I'll do everything I can to get you out of here on time. I'll get you out of here before 12 today. That's great. But she said, at 12, I leave. No matter where you're at, I leave at 12, because she had a tea time at 1 o'clock. And at 90 years old, she had played golf. And so I, you're free to leave. Anytime you're done listening, when God has stopped speaking to your heart, you're free to leave at any time. That I won't even know it. If you got up right now and walked away, I won't even see it. The Lord's got a scroll in front of my face. I'm just going off of that. And then when the time comes, and he stops, and I stop. Well, But she would leave every time at 12. And then I noticed her husband only came about the first month, and then he didn't come out. His name was R.L. Young. He was a trustee of the church. He'd originally been the chairman of the deacon, but he resigned from that because he said, well, the preacher preaches too long. And so one time Kitty came up to me, and she said, Pastor, she goes, I would really love to hear one of the end of your sermons. Do you think just one time you could get done early? And I said, well, I tell you that. Why don't you just move your tea time 15 minutes? And then we'll all win. Well, we laughed about it, and I said, but why doesn't your husband come? And she goes, well, you know, he's one of the kind, he doesn't like sitting for a very long time. He can't sit for too long. And so he doesn't like you preaching for 40 minutes, 45 minutes. I said, oh, really? And I said, so what's he doing on Sunday afternoon? Watching the football game. Sitting for 3.5 hours. So I knew, and she said, but Pastor, he's 84 years old. I'm 90 years old. We've been in church from the time we were little babies. Don't you think we've heard everything that could possibly be preached? And I said, well, I can't answer that for you. But I said, all I know is I've been studying the Word of God for over 30 years right now myself. And guys, I still got so much more I got to learn. I don't know about you. But I will tell you what did happen one day. My wife is sitting here. She can testify to it. 3 o'clock in the morning, I get a phone call, and I'm told that in Norfolk, I was in Suffolk, so it's 45 minutes away, I'm having to rush down the interstate to get to Norfolk General because R.L. Young has had a heart attack. And Kitty Young meets me as I come up into ICU. She goes, oh, please, 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 you need to talk to him. The doctor says he doesn't have much time. And I said, is he conscious? And she goes, a little bit, but he's fading in and out, but he needs you. He needs you. And I said, well, what does he need from me? My doctor's title's not that, you know. And he's afraid he's going to go to hell. And he kept asking me, what can I do to make sure I don't go to hell? And I don't know what to tell him. I walked in there, and here's a trustee. His name is on pews still at South Key Baptist Church. His name is on the wall back where he contributed a lot of money to help him build the church when it burned down. His name is everywhere, but you know where his name was not? In the Lamb's Book of Life. Why? Because he kept going to church, but he never became the church. And he never listened to the Word of God. He heard it, he just didn't listen. And then he got to a point, so I don't need the Word of God. And then all of a sudden, he's about to face eternity in hell. I walked in there, I said, R.L., are you okay? And he had the tube in his nose, and he could barely speak. I'm afraid, I don't want to die. I don't want to. And I said, well, are you sure you'll be in heaven when you die? And he said, no. And I said, do you want to be sure? And he said, yes. And I said, well, let me tell you what the Word of God says. Are you listening to R.L.? You know, at that time, I don't think he was thinking about a football game. I don't think he was thinking of lunch. I don't think he was thinking of anything. He was thinking of, I'm about to meet my Creator, who I have ignored and insulted and shut out of my life for 84 years. And so I said, listen, R.L., God loves you. And it's not what we do. It doesn't matter if we're a deacon. It doesn't matter what we are. That's not what gets us into heaven. The only thing that gets us in, we got to believe that God loved us so much, he sent Jesus Christ to die for us. He was a perfect, sinless substitute for you and me, R.L. He died to pay for my sins and your sins. God doesn't want you to pay for them, R.L. He wants Jesus, but the only way it's going to work is you've got to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've got to believe he died for you. You've got to believe he rose from the dead. Do you know how many sermons that I will preach to you where I will include the gospel message? Every one of them. But I cannot tell you how many times I've found people like R.L., members of my church, about to die, and they're not sure if they're going to heaven or not. I'm going, did you listen? Did you not listen? It's in every message. And now I've had people tell me, Pastor, nobody's ever explained that to me before. I'm like, what am I saying up there? Don't they get it? Jesus died for my sins and your sins. Jesus rose from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father. And in honor of what Jesus has done, God's holiness is satisfied, so he allows his grace to apply to whoever will just trust in Jesus. You're saved based on that faith. I'm so thankful that God loved R.L. more than R.L. loved God. God loved R.L. more than his own wife loved him, because God sent a prophet among him to tell him what he needed to know so he could escape hell and go to heaven. Just like that. He prayed with me to accept Christ. 30 minutes later, he was gone. Listen, I don't know if you'll have an ICU room. I don't know if I'll have an ICU room. We've already had tragedy in this church. It happens just like that. But I'm so glad from what I've heard, those young boys had listened to the Word of God, applied it to their heart. They were ready. They didn't need a pastor to come running to talk to them. They were ready. The question is, are you? Are you? What do you do when the Word of God is preached? What do you think God's doing? Do you think God is pleased with the way you listen to Him? Does He see what you do at home Monday through Friday and say, now that's a person that has taken what they hear and they're making changes? Oh boy, they're going to know that a prophet's been among us, because now I'm going to make that Word of God transform them and bless their life. Or does He see you and go, year after year I've tried to reach out to that person, they just don't get it. So now I'm going to have to do what C.S. Lewis said. I'm going to have to speak to him with a megaphone. You know what God's megaphone is? Pain and suffering to get your attention. I pray right now, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this will be the day that you do it. The Word's been preached. The Word's been preached. Or maybe you're here and you say, you know what? I'm going to admit to God today. I'm going to respond. See, that's what God's looking for. He's talked. Now He's going to evaluate. Are you going to respond? You say, you know what? I'm going to stop just going to church. I'm going to allow God to build me and transform me to be the church. I'm going to stop playing church. I'm going to actually begin participating and being what God's called me to be, so that He doesn't have to speak to me through pain and suffering. He can bless me and use the Word of God to transform me into what brings glory to Him and blessing to my family and others around me. Let's go to the Word of God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the privilege that we have had to even now open up Your Word. You have preserved it through kings and kingdoms that have tried to destroy and burn and get rid of it so that we would not hear. But we have the privilege in this country, because of many men and women willing to bravely and courageously die for our freedom, so they could be able to say, thus saith the Lord, even here this morning. But the question is, did we hear? Lord, I pray if there's someone here that does not have a relationship, have never accepted You as their Lord and Savior, this will be the day they say, I hear You, Lord. You're talking to me. I'm going to respond. And I know, Lord, those that do Your will know that it was You that was speaking to them. But I also pray for the many here that have accepted You as their Lord and Savior, but they've drifted away. They've allowed themselves to get to the point where they don't think there's anything new to learn. So they've shut down Your wisdom and they've become useless to the church. So I pray, Lord, there'll be repentance all over this place as You've spoken. But also, Lord, there may be some here that just need a prayer of encouragement. There's some here that have been working so hard to be the church and they feel like maybe there's something wrong with them. Maybe they have it wrong. No, Lord, may this be an encouragement to them to keep on keeping on, doing what You've called them to do. For You never are an indebtor to a person. You will always bless them with the Word that they keep and apply in their life. So be glorified, Lord, as You now evaluate the response of Your people to the prophet that was amongst them, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get ready to sing, as we get ready to stand and sing, the altar is open. I'll be here. If you want to pray, I'll pray with you. If you want to come to the altar and get things right with God, get things right with God. If you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what a wonderful thing to do. We will not embarrass you, but we will make sure you understand what your decision is, so you can walk out of this place knowing for certain, no matter what happens, the moment you stop breathing, you'd be in the presence of your God. Or maybe you want to be a part of a church. And let me tell you, I've only been here just a little while, and if I wasn't a member of this church, I would want to be a member of this church. And so if you're not, we'd love to have you. But you do what God's called you to do, so He gets the glory and you get the blessings as we stand and sing.